Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you once again in the house of the Lord, studying creeds and confessions. Today, we're going to be looking at a little bit of church history surrounding the first creed of the Christian church. But before we do that, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. This is one of those places in Scripture where we have an unfortunate chapter break. Chapter 4 really ought to start in verse 14 of chapter 3. But we're going to read 1 Timothy 3:14 through chapter 4, verse 5. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from food which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice to be gathered together once again as your people on your day that you have set apart and blessed for our good. We rejoice that you are in control of all history, and that all things are working out according to your eternal decree, and that from the very beginning you have purposed the end of all things, and you are in absolute control of all things. And so we are confident that in studying history we can learn about you. We ask you to give us your Spirit, help us to think biblically and to understand what you are doing in history and the place of creeds and confessions. And we pray that you would use all these things to grow us in our faith, to strengthen us in our confidence that Jesus Christ is our Savior, we are cleansed by His blood, and that we are heading to our happy home with Him forever. We ask this all in His name. Amen. Today, continuing our introduction to the Westminster Confession of Faith, we're going to be looking at the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is a very important creed for the Christian church. It's the first extra-biblical, post-apostolic summary of the faith that the Christian church has produced. And one of the lessons I want you to take from this is that from the very beginning of the church, from the very beginning of the period after the apostles, the church has had a summary of doctrine. The church has had a summary of this is true and these other things are not true. From the very beginning, she has had that. This passage is very important to understand this dynamic. Paul talks about the church here as being the pillar and ground of the truth. What he means is not that the church makes something true, but the church is the witness to the truth. The church is like a great pillar in history. And on that pillar, God has hung His gospel to show it to the entire world. So one of the church's main functions is to be that pillar of the truth, that standard of righteousness that displays to the entire world, this is what God is, this is what He has done, and this is where salvation is found. That's what the church is supposed to do. And witness to the world That's what this passage teaches us. We see this witness played out in the history of the church. One of the things you need to understand about history is that, as you would all confess, I hope, God is in control of all history. He brings everything to pass that has come to pass, including the evil, including the heretics, including the first fall of Adam, including the malice of Satan. God is in absolute control of all of that. When He brings these things about in history, one, He's fulfilling His word. And the history we're going to look at today is a fulfillment of what Paul wrote right here. The scripture as a witness to the truth, and in latter times, some who departed from the faith and taught doctrines of devils. The history we're going to look at shows this to us. There are two things that the church witnesses to: the scripture and doctrine. There are two things the church witnesses to. The church points to the Bible and says, this is the word of God. And the church also says, and this is what the Bible teaches. So there's two sides to the church's witness. This becomes very important in the post-apostolic period. So after John dies, the church, as it were, is left on her own, but not without the Word and the Spirit. So John dies. The post-apostolic church is functioning well. And this was in the context of the Roman Empire. Now, when we talk about the Roman Empire, what do you guys think of? What are some things associated with the Roman Empire? Tell me. We talk about ancient Rome. What are some of the ideas that come up? Anybody, just throw it out there. Christians being killed in the arena, okay. But more so about what was Rome like? What kind of society was Rome?
Absolute.
I'm sorry?
Absolute.
Absolutist, right? An empire. What are some other things? How about polytheistic? Yeah, again, part of being an empire. How about in the movies you always see about Rome? There's always something a movie about Rome has to show. The soldiers, the legions, the military. Rome was a military society. Rome was a military society. I want to do a quick straw poll. I'm just very curious, but I think this will edify you too. If you personally have been an active duty member of the military, raise your hand. If you personally have been active duty, okay. You can answer more than one question. If you know a close family member, father, mother, son, daughter, who has been active duty military, raise your hand. Or husband, wife. Uh-huh. If you know an extended family member, grandfather, grandmother, uncle, aunt, grandson, cousin, that has been active duty military, raise your hand. That's almost everybody in the room. That is a high percentage of association with the military. Let that sink in a little bit. Our society is very similar to Roman society. That would have been true in Rome as well. You could not attain any place in society without having gone through the military in Rome. So, just keep that in mind. One other thing about the Roman culture and the Roman society is that, being militaristic, they were very frank. They were very straightforward people. They didn't couch their language in a lot of flourish. They're very direct, very straightforward. Keep that in mind, because that's going to become important when we look at the Apostles' Creed. It's very much an ancient Roman Christian creed. And you can see that in the creed itself, but we'll come to that presently. So in the Roman church, the Roman context, Christians were persecuted. This is not an established church. They're not high in society. But along with the persecution, and along with being oppressed by the government at many places, the Lord raised up a heretic. This man's name was Marcion. Marcion. M-A-R-C-I-O-N. Marcion. We need to know a little something about Marcion. Because the Apostles' Creed was written to combat Marcion. Marcion was a heretic who was raised up. Some very interesting things to know about Marcion. One, Marcion was a preacher's kid. Marcion was the son of a bishop. He was raised in the church, baptized, taught the faith from an early age. He began teaching novel doctrines. He began teaching new things. They were exciting. They generated buzz. Marcion himself was probably, he was a very charismatic young man. Slick, good-looking, well-spoken, and he taught exciting doctrines. He was excommunicated by his own father for his strange doctrine. And after he was excommunicated, he went and founded a separate church. He established his own church in contrast to the true church, the apostolic church. Now, this was something very new in the history of the church. Up to this point, there was simply the church. Marcion is excommunicated, and his answer to that excommunication is, well, I'm just going to start the second apostolic church of Pontus, in contrast to the first apostolic church. This is a new thing. Now you have two groups, both saying, we are the true church of God. This is where God is worshipped. Marcion was the most dangerous of the early heretics. Marcion was an extremely dangerous man. Several reasons for this. One, he was raised in the church. He knew all the right answers. That's one of the things that made him very dangerous. He spoke the language. He knew how to act. He was raised in the church. He was very charismatic. He was very winsome. He was also very dangerous, and most importantly, because he attempted to establish his own scripture. In other words, he was not just one of these crazy-haired heretics that was preaching wild doctrine, but he was a slick, polished churchman who left the faith, and to support his faith, he created his own Bible. And so he's very much mimicking the church, right? The church's job is to point to the scriptures. Well, he's pointing to some other scriptures. The church's job is to hold up true doctrine. Well, he's holding up his own doctrine. And the church's job is to gather for worship. Well, he's gathering people under his own doctrine to worship. Marcion was a very, very dangerous man. Some of the things that Marcion taught that were heretical. As I go through these, see if you hear anything familiar. I think you will. There's nothing new under the sun. And the things that Marcion denied are things that are denied today. So listen. Before I get into the details, though, this is just something to understand about Marcion's whole system of thinking. Marcion hated the God of the Old Testament. Marcion thought that the God of the Old Testament was a vindictive, pure justice and wrath God. So that's his starting point. The God of the Old Testament is wrong, bad, mean. So from that standpoint, he said the Jewish scriptures are not canonical. The entire Old Testament, this has nothing to say to the Christian. He also denied, now follow me on this, the God who is revealed as the Father of Jesus Christ is not the Creator. The God who is revealed as the Father of Jesus Christ is not the Creator. That's what Marcion said. He said the God of the Jews created everything. Now, if you follow this out, the other things he denied will become pretty evident. If the God of the if the Father of Jesus Christ did not create, but it was created by this bad God, well, then that means that the physical creation is bad. If the physical creation is bad, he taught, you need to be celibate, even in marriage. Because that's part of the physical creation, and that's bad. He also taught that you need to be, abstain from certain foods because they're part of the physical creation, and the physical creation is bad. He taught that the God of the New Testament, the Father of Jesus Christ, is all love. He's pure love, no justice. God of the Old Testament, justice, no love. And he taught that saving faith was believing that God loves you. Saving faith, according to Marcion, is that you simply believe that God is love and that he loves you. You just have to believe in God's love. Saving faith was recognizing that God is love and accepting that love. Forgiveness was not part of why Christ died on the cross. Forgiveness had nothing to do with it. It was a display of God's love. And you need to believe in God's love because God is love. That's what Marcion preached. Now, I want to make this connection very explicit for you because we talk about forgiveness. We need to understand what forgiveness is. The forgiveness of sins is a legal, judicial act. For God to forgive sins, the debt has to be paid. Righteousness has to be fulfilled. God does not just simply forget his law and forget the penalty that is due to breakers of his law. But what he does is he takes that penalty and puts it on Christ. But Marcion denied all this. He said forgiveness is not part of any of that. Because God is love, according to Marcion. He questioned the books of the New Testament. So this is the problem that you will see. Whenever you deny the Old Testament is legitimate for Christians, there's a lot of the New Testament you got to get rid of too. In fact, I mean, realistically, all of it. Because all of the New Testament is based on the Old Testament. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. But Marcion tried to have it both ways. He created his own canon. He reduced the New Testament. He reduced the Bible to 10 letters of Paul. The Gospel of Luke, very much edited. And the book of Acts. So he got rid of Matthew, too Jewish. Got rid of Mark, too Jewish. Got rid of John, way too Jewish. Got rid of Hebrews, obviously too Jewish. Got rid of Revelation, too Jewish. So he parsed up and created his own canon. And as I mentioned before, he was very legalistic and moralistic. Abstained from marital relations, because that's bad. Abstained from certain foods. So this is Marcion. This is the heretic that the church had to deal with. And so out of that atmosphere, Oh, by the way, let me give you some dates for Marcion, just so you have an idea of how long his influence lasted. He was excommunicated. Well, when you hear the name Marcion, think 150 AD. So this is very early. John the Apostle dies around 100 AD. This is 50 years after the end of the Apostles. So 150 AD, his churches that he founded were still around in the 600s and 700s. He had a very long influence. It wasn't just something that happened way back then and they dealt with it and that was it. The influence persisted. So, to deal with Marcion and his heresy, we get the Apostles' Creed. Be turning to Roman numeral 12 in your hymnal. It's where the Apostles' Creed is printed. Be turning there. Some of you have it memorized, I'm sure. The Apostles' Creed first started out as a baptism formula. In other words, when somebody was brought to be baptized, they were asked what they believed. See, at this point, with the presence of the heretic, it's not enough anymore to say Jesus is Lord. Marcion would say the same thing. But the baptismal formula develops when people are brought into the church to say, okay, what do you believe? And you'll notice that the creed is structured Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just like the command to baptize in Matthew 28. Go make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so this grows out of the baptism practice in the early church. The Apostles' Creed began in Rome, where Marcion was very popular. Marcion was born in Asia Minor, but he traveled to Rome when he was excommunicated. And in Rome is where he was very popular. And so the creed grows up in the city of Rome and in that environment. It comes from what's known as the Old Roman Symbol. Now, the title of this was not always the Apostles' Creed. In the old world, this was called the Apostles' Symbol, or the symbol of the apostles. And we talked earlier about Rome, very martial society. A symbol in the Roman military was basically a flag on a stick that they would carry around with them in the battle so that you could tell friend from foe. That's how you knew where your army was, by that stick sticking up. If you think about it, it's a pretty ingenious way of solving the problem. I don't think any of you have been in an ancient battle. Some of you might dream of being in one day. But ancient battles were very dirty, very loud, and very confused. You have men rushing at each other, throwing swords, cutting off limbs. It's loud and chaotic. So the way to maintain control in the midst of that battle is to have something the men can look at and say, yep, my army's over there. I need to go that way. You can't shout at each other. And so they had this symbol so you could tell friend from foe. That's why it's called the symbol of the apostles. This is how you tell friend from foe in the Christian warfare. If somebody is not willing to profess this creed, they're not a friend. And so that's why it's called the symbol. It went through various developments. This thing started out very simply, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it went through various developments. It grew as the problems grew. And as you're looking at the Apostles' Creed, you can see that the items refute Marcion. They're directed against his heresies. By the way, does anybody know why we call it a creed? Why we use that word? We don't call it a symbol anymore, but we call it a creed. I believe in Latin, The very first word of this is credo. I believe. Credo. And so we call it a creed. But notice how this refutes Marcion point for point. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Bam. Sorry, Marcion. He is the creator. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. One thing I forgot to mention about Marcion's heresies. He denied that Jesus had a real body. Again, the body is part of physical creation. Physical creation is bad. Therefore, the good God could not have taken on a physical body. So he denied that Christ had a physical body, had a real human nature. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Again, right at Marcion. The Jesus of the New Testament is coming again to judge. Marcion denied all that. Because according to him, God is love. Notice also in this larger paragraph about Christ, the whole point about all of these things being piled up is that Jesus was a real man. Mary is his mother. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, a Roman governor. He was crucified, dead, and buried. He actually descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. The whole point of this is to bring home the fact that Christ was a real man who really died and really lived in real history. He didn't just appear to do these things. Again, that's directed at Marcion. Finally, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Again, resurrection of the body. Physical creation is good. God is going to save it. Forgiveness of sins. Judicial forgiveness. Communion of the saints and the Holy Catholic Church. Now, I'll make a comment about this because sometimes it's understandable, but sometimes Protestants have a problem with this phrase. Remember the context of the creed. Marcion comes up, he's excommunicated, and he starts his own church, his own heretical sect. What the creed is saying is what the church is. The creed is saying that God has established only one universal church. God has established on earth, in history, one visible church. There are not two or three or four different visible churches. God has established one church that is universal. And it's within that church that the saints have communion with each other. This is against Marcion's teaching that his church is also a legitimate church. This is important for us to understand. We're going to talk about it later on in this Sunday school when we look at the confession. But it's the idea of God has established one visible church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. As Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3. There's one visible church. This does not mean what the Catholics say it means. This does not mean that the Catholic Church under the Pope is the only true church. That's not what this means. Because when this was written, nobody believed that. Nobody taught that. So this does not mean what the Catholics say that it means. That you have to be a member of the visible Catholic Church. Because the creed says there's, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and we're the Holy Catholic Church. That's not what it means. It's against Marcion's heresy. And so, maybe to apply that a little bit, to get us to appreciate this a little bit, the Mormon Church is not part of the visible church. It's outside of the Holy Catholic Church. It's not part of it. So, the Apostles' Creed was written to refute Marcion. And so it's a great creed for what it was intended to do. It's a great creed for what it was intended to do, but it's insufficient. It's not sufficient for us today. The creed represents a certain stage in the progress of Christian theology. Now, I just used the unmentionable word amongst conservatives, progress. Let me explain what I mean by progress. Progress is a good word, and it has a legitimate use in the context of Christian theology. The Bible contains the whole counsel of God. Our duty is to look to the Scriptures and understand and then teach what the Bible teaches. Well, the content of what we teach, drawn from the Bible, is our theology. As the church goes through history, we gain a clearer understanding and a better... Well, we gain a clearer understanding of what the Bible is teaching. And this happens over the course of history. It's happened in your personal life as well. When you first came to know the Lord, your creed was very, very small. You could say, I'm a sinner, Christ is my Savior, amen, hallelujah, you're saved. But as you grow in your faith, that creed becomes bigger and bigger. Christ is God the Son incarnate, the eternal self-manifestation of the Father, and the Holy Spirit is also God, co-equal with the Father and the Son. So even in our personal lives, we develop, we progress in our understanding. The church has progressed in her understanding. This represents a very primitive stage in the church's understanding. Well, let me not say primitive. This represents a very early stage, because primitive has a bad connotation. This represents an early stage in the church's understanding. This creed is insufficient to determine if somebody's a Christian or not. Notice, there's no statement, there's no explicit statement in here that Jesus is God or that the Holy Spirit is God. If you look at it, somebody who denies the Trinity can assent to this creed, because the creed does not say the Holy Spirit is God and that the Son is God. It's not denying that, but it doesn't go far enough in stating it. Arians, who we'll talk about next week, Arian heretics who deny that Jesus is, that the Son is God equal with the Father, can also assent to this creed. Because all it says is that I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And it goes through the history of our Lord's life. But it doesn't make any explicit statement that God is of equal substance with the Father. That the Son is equal substance with the Father. So this creed is insufficient for later ages of the church. But it was sufficient for what it was intended to do. And so it is a good creed. It is a biblical creed. And it is a valuable creed. We don't have that much time left, but I want to just say a word about the canon of Scripture. Marcion, as I mentioned, was very dangerous because of the two things that he did. He denied the gospel, he denied doctrine, and he denied the Bible. He created his own Bible. And so for the church to respond to him, they had to come up with a creed. No, this is the true gospel. And they also had to say, this is the Bible. These set of books are God's Word. There's a misunderstanding today about the relationship between the church and the Bible. Some people will teach that the church authoritatively determined what the Bible is. In other words, way back in the dark ages of the church, there was a creed that got together and a bunch of pastors got together and said, well, out of these 100 books, we're going to take these 66 and get rid of the rest because we really don't like them. They're just not good. And so based on the authority of the church, we know what Scripture is. That puts the cart before the horse. That's not how it works, and that's not how the early church did it. Turn in the back of your hymnal to the Westminster Confession. In your hymnal, page 673, 673 in the back of your the blue hymnal. I don't think the green one has it. The blue hymnal, page 673, chapter 1 of Holy Scripture, paragraph 5. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to an high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church's testimony can move us to a high esteem for the Scriptures, but a high esteem for the Scriptures doesn't save anybody. The Pharisees had a high esteem for the Scriptures, but that did not save them. They go on. And the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet notwithstanding, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. This is how the church establishes the canon. The Holy Spirit working in the hearts of those early Christians, saving their souls by the truth that they found in the writings of the apostles, is the ground of why we say this is Scripture, because the Holy Spirit bears witness to it. And all that the church was doing when she established her canon was simply saying what Christ said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me." And the church is saying the voice of Christ is found in the books of the Old and New Testament. So the church was not declaring on her own authority, this is Scripture. The church was bearing witness to the fact that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, working in history, has borne witness to His own truth. These are the books of the Bible and nothing else. That was a response to Marcion. So what does all this mean for us? This is church history. Sometimes it can be dry and boring. One thing you need to take away from this is that the God we read about in the New Testament, the God we read about in the Old Testament, is still at work, and He is working out all these things, Marcion's heresy and the church's response, the things going on in our lives today, He is still working out His purposes according to His Word. If you go back and look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5, you'll notice that Paul condemns a lot of the things that Marcion taught. Departed from the faith, be abstinent, don't eat certain foods. And then Paul says, but God's creation is good. Marcion said it was bad. God is still at work. One other thing to maybe practically to take away from this, the Apostles' Creed is a good summary to teach your children. Some of you probably already do that. but this is just a reminder and an encouragement. Teach your children the Apostles' Creed. It's a great, simple summary. It's very straightforward. Remember, we mentioned the Romans are a very frank and upfront people. The creed is very frank and upfront. I believe, boom. I believe, boom. I believe, boom. There's not a lot of flourish. There's not a lot of explanation. Simply, I believe this. God the Father is this. God the Son is this. Well, they don't say God the Son, but Jesus is this. The Holy Spirit is this. Great for children. Very simple. Also recognize that at no point in the history of the church was she without a summary of doctrine. At no point in the church's history did she not have a creedal summary of doctrine. There has always been a creed that the church has held up and said, this is the true gospel. I know you heretics are appealing to Paul, but you're getting it wrong. This is what Paul taught. At no point was the church unsure of what Scripture is. At no point did the church have to ask the question, where can we hear God's voice? From the very beginning, the church always knew it is in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. That's where God speaks. She knew that from the very beginning. There was no question. Heretics will arise in the life of the church. This is something Paul tells Timothy. Paul also says it in the Corinthian letter. I'm not surprised there are divisions amongst you. But there needs to be divisions so that the one who is approved by God can be manifest. Heresies will arise. Creeds and confessions are a necessary test of faith to assess them by. Every heretic appeals to Scripture. Not every heretic can submit to the creed. The term symbol, finally, teaches us the proper way to distinguish a true church from a false church. This is a really important question for us today. We are very Roman as Americans, and therefore we are very practical. We're very practically minded. We want to do something with this. What's the cash value of this thing? The Romans built great engineering works. The roads, the aqueducts, they were practical men. They knew how to get stuff done. Americans are very practical people. We want to get stuff done. But when it comes to the church, determining what is true Christianity and what is false Christianity is done according to their doctrine, not according to their works. The Mormons are full of outwardly good works. But what they teach is a doctrine of devils. So it's not a true church. We need to be reminded of this. The creed teaches us that. One last comment. I know I've gone through a lot, but one last comment about the creed. Notice that the creed doesn't say anything about how to live. The creed doesn't say anything about what makes a good work. The creed simply declares what God has done for our salvation. It simply declares that God has created, Christ has died, the Spirit has regenerated me. That's the test of a true Christian. God has done it, not me. And all the heretics come up with legalistic systems. Well, it's good that God's done all that, but you have to do this, this, and this to really be saved. You have to wear funny underwear and go to the temple in Utah to really be saved. You have to be circumcised and keep the feasts in order to really be saved. But the creed reminds us that it is God's work that saves us. And praise Him for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your great works in history, creating all things, bringing redemption through the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and applying Him to us through the work of the Spirit and gathering us together as Your people as the church of the living God. Please meet with us in the hour of worship, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.